Thank you, worship team. As always, grateful for how you've led us in worship and these wonderful songs, these wonderful reminders of rich theology put to music. It's poetic, it's beautiful, it's full of truth, and our hearts are filled with joy and glory as we consider the way that we honor Christ in music. Well, as we turn our attention to the Word of God this morning, we find ourselves in a unique place. We find ourselves here every year because we've come to the final Sunday of the year. This is a special time because it's, as naturally as we would imagine, it's a time of remembrance. Whenever we come to the end of something, our inclination very naturally is to consider where we've come from, what we've been through, and to look back over the year, to look back at God's blessings, to look back at both the good times as well as the difficult times, to look back and to evaluate where are we now, where have we been, what have we learned, what lessons has God taught us through this year. This is a special time of remembrance, and that's what we do when we come to the end of the year. That's what we do when we come to the end of most things. As I was thinking about the title of the sermon this morning, I thought it would be fitting that we would spend this morning, being that we're at the end of the year in this time of reflection, that we would, the title would be Reflecting on the Importance of Reflection. Reflecting on reflection. Kind of a topical sort of idea on how important it is to remember. And it is important to remember. God repeatedly calls his people to remember. Remember what he has done. Remember the path he has taken you on. Remember those lessons that you've learned, many of which, and often the most important of which, come through difficulty. Remember the lessons you've learned through the painful realities of living in a fallen world. Remember the way that God was with you, that he carried you, cared for you, showed compassion to you. Remember. And by remembering the way that God sustained you in the past, you will be strengthened for the present. So God says to remember. Now, as we remember, as we consider the importance of remembering, it is important to say that we don't remember sin. We don't remember or reflect on sinful past or sinful decisions. If you are in Jesus, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have, by faith alone, in Christ alone, submitted yourself to him, if he is Lord of your life, if you are a follower and a disciple, then listen to this, you have no sinful past. You have no sinful past. It has been placed on the cross, and God punished that past, punished those sins, just not on the guilty party. That's what it means to be free in Christ. You are free from the guilt, from the shame. You are free from the eternal spiritual consequences. And so as it relates to our sin, we are to be a people who forget. We don't think about the sins of our past. We're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. When we think about the sins of others, whether our spouse or friends or family or anyone else, they're in Christ and we forget those. They have not occurred in our minds. So we're to be a people who forget. We're also to be a people who remember. We don't remember the sins, but we do remember those wonderful ways that God has revealed himself, his character, his person, and his power through his work in our lives. And this isn't a suggestion for us. God is crystal clear on the importance of remembrance, on the importance of looking back and seeing the flow, the ebb and flow of his power in our lives. It's not a suggestion that we remember. It's not a hope that God has. I sure hope my people will remember my work in their lives. It's not even a request. God makes very few requests, actually. It's a command. It's a command. As an imperative of our lives, we are commanded by God to remember. Now, we're going to look at a number of passages that describe that, but to begin, Turn with me to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. Comes right after 2 Kings. 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. The book of Chronicles is a historical book. It's a book of memory. It's a book of remembrance. 1 and 2 Chronicles is actually just Chronicles in the Hebrew. It wasn't divided into two volumes until the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's just one book, and it's a book of memory. It's a book of genealogy, and it's a book that highlights specific, significant acts of God among His people. And the passage that we'll look at is in chapter 16, starting in verse 8, where we find David praising God in a psalm of thanksgiving. He says in verse 8, "O give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him. Speak of all His wonders. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His wonderful deeds which He has done, His marvels and the judgments from His mouth. O seed of Israel, His servant, sons of Jacob, His chosen one. He is the Lord our God. Remember." Seek the Lord. Meditate. Muse. It has the idea of having as an active present thought in your mind all the things that God is doing. We are to anchor our minds and our hearts to the person and the work of God. And when we remember the past, it provides strength for the present. As I said, this is a book of remembrance. It was so important to God that His people remembered what He did in their lives that He canonized a historical account of His work. And He repeatedly reminds His people to remember. Remember the past, and it will build faith in the present. When you remember the past, it will build strength and confidence in the trials of the present. Well, as we think about remembering, really we find ourselves asking the question, what should we remember? And that leads to why should we remember? And then finally, who? Who should we remember specifically? Well, standing by itself, this passage of praise and this command of remembrance is clear. Without understanding the context, without going into the history of why David gave this praise, the imperatives alone are enough for us to recognize that we need, as a part of our lives, the constant act of remembering the Lord's goodness and kindness. I remember when I was first welcomed into the family of my in-laws. My mother-in-law has this very special event, or this very special time during the Christmas season, where we would read from the blessing jar. And what would happen is that during the year, as different events unfolded, as God showed Himself in different ways and in small ways sometimes, sometimes large, she would make a little note of that, and she would put that little note in the jar. And she would keep record of that all through the year, and the jar would become full. And then at the end of the year, as our families gathered together, we would read from the blessing jar, and we would relive those wonderful memories, things that are so important in the moment and yet easy to forget. And at the end of the year, sitting together with family, we would read through the different ways that God blessed us and worked through us. And then she would take all those and put them in an album and keep it. And before long, you have years and years and years of blessings. It is a faith-building, encouraging, confident-working thing to remember what God has done. From the little things to the great things, to remember. We don't do that anymore for a number of reasons, but I look back on that with fondness, remembering the ways that the Lord blessed through the year. And so we have the command, and we could read this command, we could read this passage without knowing any of the context, and the command stands as it is, we are to remember. However, all passages, just like our lives, come to us within a context. And it's often that knowing the context of a passage enhances our understanding of the commands and imperatives. And that's the case here. When we come to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, this praise is written by David in response to the Ark of the Covenant being returned to Israel. And that reality, that act of the Ark returning, did not happen without serious consequences and difficulty and trial and even death. You see, his command to bless and his command to remember the blessings of God was not apart from the difficulty. His command to remember how God works in our lives is not divorced from the severe, serious trials that we face. And sometimes the more severe the circumstance, the greater the blessing we're able to see and experience. And that was the case here. The Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines. The Philistines were the enemy of God's people. They were the enemy of Israel. They constantly raided and harassed Israel. We remember the story of David and Goliath. They were a significant threat. They were a constant threat. And they had captured the most prized possession that Israel had, the Ark of God. It contained the tablets of the law from Moses. It contained Aaron's staff that miraculously budded, showing that God can give life where there is no life, growth where there is no growth. It contained the jar of manna that God provided in the desert, where he showed that man does not live on bread alone, but from everything that comes from God, and he supplies. It was the best of the nation, the most important artifacts, and it was the place where the presence of God resided, and it was gone. Basically, it was their identity that had been captured. Their identity as the people of God was gone. It was a tragedy. And maybe to make matters worse, at least in that time, is they're not the ones who were able to rescue it. They couldn't rescue it. The Philistines were too formidable. It was God who, through an interesting and even humorous story, it was God who rescued his own ark. When the Philistines took it into the temple of their chief deity, you remember at first it was the hands and then it was the head, and the deity was knocked over. There's no other deity that's going to stand in the same presence of God. And then the plagues came on the Philistines as a judgment, and before they knew it, they said, "We got to get this thing out of here. We got to get it out of here." And so they put it on a wagon with some ox, and they just let it go. And God brought it back. Their great sorrow had begun to change. Well, as they brought it back, there was another event that happened that led to tragedy, and it came from disobedience. In God's command to carry the ark, it was meant to be carried by Levite priests on poles, and this was important because Israel is rocky terrain and you need people to stabilize it. Well, David didn't do that. He didn't follow the prescription. He put it on a wagon. You can see in Chronicles 13, verse 7, says, "They carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab and Uzzah, and they drove the cart. David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, even with songs and with lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets. When they came to the threshing floor of Kedon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark because the oxen nearly upset it. The anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, so he struck him down because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. Then David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and he called that place Perez Uzzah to this day, and David was afraid of God that day. He said, "How can I bring the ark of God home to me?" So David did not take the ark with him to the city of David, but he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the family of Obed-Edom with all that he had. What a missed opportunity. Here we have the ark finally coming back. And they're so overjoyed. They're singing. They've got music. The festivities, the praise. God is returned. Our identity is returned. But it was in disobedience in the way that it was carried. There's speculation on why it was carried this way. But it wasn't done in obedience. It wasn't done according to God's plan. And we find the tragedy that results from that. The process of God's blessing did not come without difficulty, without serious and severe consequences. David clarifies for us in chapter 15, verse 11. He says, "Then David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests and for the Levites. And he said to them," verse 12, "you are the heads of the father's household of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of God to Israel to the place that I have prepared it. Because you did not carry it at first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance." Disobedience led to disaster. But there was repentance, there was change. And in verse 25, I love this. "So it was David with the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands who went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy." Verse 26, "because God was helping the Levites who was carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord. They sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. God was helping. Here we have obedience. Here we have the Levites following the prescription of the Lord, and God was there, and God was helping, and it led to worship. And so the pain and the lessons, the sorrow, the fear, the repenting, all of it comes together, bringing about the importance of following the Lord, following His way, walking in obedience. And when that obedience comes, when that obedience occurs, then we find blessing. Then we find rejoicing. Then we find genuine celebration that the Lord honors. Then we find David's praise, his song to make known his deeds, to give thanks to the Lord for all that he has done. Despite the pain of the process of getting the ark back to Israel, despite everything that happened, he says we can praise him by remembering what he has done. Well, this idea of praising him isn't isolated, obviously, to First Chronicles. In the book of Psalm 77, another clear passage on the importance of praising him, an imperative for our lives. Psalm 77, verse 11. "I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds." I will meditate. I will remember. I will muse, meaning I will carefully consider all that you've done. We come to the end of the year. We come to this natural time of reflection. And we come to a place where we can look back, and we should look back, not with regret over bad decisions or sin, but to look back and to purposely seek out those ways that God has worked, God has provided, God has protected, to glory in Him, in His work. In Psalm 105, verses 1 through 5, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, speak of all His wonders. Glory in His holy name, let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face continually. Remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels and the judgments uttered by His mouth." Over and over again we have this call to remember. Some of the most precious times of prayer I can remember have come from those times where you are thanking the Lord for the way He provided and the way He protected, where you're remembering those acts and the process that He took you through, even the difficult process, to bring you to a greater understanding, a greater awareness of His love and His care. In Isaiah chapter 46, strong, wonderful passage on how God identifies Himself. Isaiah 46, verse 9. "Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." Well, that's the what. The why. Why we should come back. Why we should remember. The command that we have to go back and to remember, and even to share that with others, to remind others of the work of the Lord and those moments of divine intervention that so clearly reveal His love and His compassion. Then we come really to the why. What is the effect? Why is this so important to God that He would command over and over again to remember? I think one of the reasons is that by remembering the blessings of God, it cultivates gratitude. Let me just say, can you imagine how much better your life would be if you cultivated gratitude? Gratitude. To be thankful. We have the command to cultivate gratitude, to express thankfulness, and to stop complaining. It's wonderful how clear the Lord is when it comes to the attitudes of the heart. Be thankful. Stop complaining. Remember what God has done. Remember how He has cared for you and protected you. Gratitude, it means an appreciation from recognition. Your life would be better in every way as you cultivate gratitude in the Lord and remember His providence. The word sovereignty refers to His authority. The word providence refers to His specific interaction in all areas of life where He brings about His desired will. He has the authority to do what He wants, that's sovereignty, and He has the power to accomplish it, that's providence. We're to develop and cultivate gratitude for His care. In Psalm 103, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgression from us. Just as the Father has compassion on His children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him, for He Himself knows our frame, and He is mindful that we are but dust. What an encouraging, wonderful description of the love of God. We have every reason to be grateful and to cultivate gratitude in our hearts. God is sovereign over all. His authority reigns over all. He lovingly cares for us. And I know that it's difficult in the trial, but that's also the most important time to recognize it. It's hard to say here, He heals our diseases when we have diseases, when we have cancer, when we have difficulty. It's hard to see that He brings about justice for the oppressed when there's such injustice rampant in the world. But it isn't until you look at the world through the eyes of faith where you see all things are leading together for the accomplishment of His will. And it is a good will. It is the will of God. And it is a will that is outside of the moment. This passage looks back at God's actions. We live in the moment and we don't see and feel the full result. But His promises are sure and steady. And so David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name. When the trials of life, even the sins of the past, are viewed through the eyes of faith, those times become trophies of God's grace. And so we're to cultivate gratitude. We're to have an attitude of gratitude. It also strengthens our obedience. It strengthens our walk. It provides strength for the moment. We remember the past, and it helps us to have faith in the moment. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 14, for by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. This is bringing us to the gospel. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and on their minds I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. That's the accomplished work of the gospel. Verse 19, therefore, now that you've remembered what God has done in the gospel, now that you can see the full picture of atonement, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh, we have confidence. We can live with that wonderful acknowledgement and reality of His accomplished work. So it builds strength for obedience. And in Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do you run with endurance? You remove those hindrances from you, and then you keep your eyes fixed on the goal. In verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We remember. We remember the past so that as we look forward to the future goal, we fix our eyes on Christ. It also guards us against complacency. This is a real challenge in the modern world where absolutely everything you want is handed to you. We live in a time, and we live with the technological advances and conveniences that would have seemed like science fiction to people before us. The fact that, can you imagine the Christians in the early church, if I were to tell them and go to them and say, I have a tablet, not a stone tablet. I have a tablet that is powered by electricity, which probably seems like, you know, a lightning bolt to you. I have this tablet, and on this tablet, I have thousands and thousands of books that a program, and you'd have to explain that, will search those books for me so that any kind of information about theology or doctrine or a Bible passage I have access to in seconds. And they would say, no, you don't even get that in heaven. We live in an unprecedented time. While those are great blessings, we have to be careful because it also can produce incredible complacency. The ease and the comforts of technology, for example, can hinder us and hurt us. Because I use GPS on my phone everywhere I go, I've stopped reading a map. I've stopped looking things up on a map on how to get there. You remember doing that? Remember pulling up, okay, if I'm going to go here, then I'm going to take this road. And there are certain skills you learn from doing that and that you need. But technology is easier, and yet you've lost skills. Listen, the same thing is true in our spiritual lives, honestly. When we become too comfortable spiritually, we can grow complacent. And when we grow complacent, then we become indifferent to the blessing of God. Let me show you where God warns against that. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I won't read the full chapter, but the whole chapter is, the beginning of it is God describing His blessings to the people. He provided food for them. He provided clothing for them. He cared for them. He protected them. He did everything for them. He brought them into the land. He was about to bring them into the land at the giving of this. And He says, verse 11, after all of this, or verse 10, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, and have built good houses and lived in them. And when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiplies and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. And he brought water for you out of the rock. And he goes on. Verse 17, otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and strength of my hands made this wealth. Comfort, ease, creates complacency. It can create indifference. I remember being on a mission trip in India, and the group of people, the Christians we were visiting, lived in stark poverty. I mean, India feels like an alien world with the level of poverty that exists in many places. But as I'm talking with these Christians, I remember one of them said something. I don't remember the context of the conversation, but one of them said, I would not want to be a Christian in America. And it was surprising to me. And I said, what do you mean by that? And he says, well, here we're reminded of our need for God every moment. And because we're reminded of our need for God, we then see the provision of God. And when we see the provision of God, we then praise God and feel that kind of intimacy that is developed over dependency. But when you don't feel that, when you don't experience that, you lose the awareness of that dependency. So we're to guard against complacency, and when we remember God's blessing, it helps us to do that. It provides faith through the fire of life. We remember the past. It helps us to be faithful in the present. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 43, some of you have this underlined in your Bibles, I know. Isaiah 43 verse 1, but now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Don't worry, don't fear. One of my favorite memories, and I've shared this a number of times before, but it was so impactful to me. Some of you remember the name Cheryl Dana. You remember Cheryl Dana? She attended here for a long time, and she passed away a number of years ago. And in visiting, actually my very first action after accepting the call to pastor here was Oren and I went to the hospital. That was my very first, before I had even preached as a pastor, the very first act was Oren and I going to the hospital. In the course of all that occurred with Cheryl, I remember toward the end when the tumor came back after the surgery, and it was really clear that she was going to be with the Lord. I was visiting with her. The elders were visiting with her a lot, and I remember asking her, she was sad, obviously, because of she's going to miss family and all of this. But I said, as you think about going to heaven, what are your thoughts? And she had this wonderful expression come over her face. And she said, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. She said, the Lord has given me a gift that in the very worst time right now, he has removed all doubt. He has removed all doubt of his goodness, all doubt of in faith, everything. It's gone, and I just can't wait to be with him, full confidence. What a gift. It didn't come until she was at that point. It's faith through the fire. She remembered, looking back and seeing the way that God had provided and cared for her. And she said, I would not want this for others, but I trust him. I trust him. Faith through the fire. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine, he says. And it gives us a joyful testimony when we remember. Psalm 145. Psalm 145. We have a joyful testimony. When you remember what God has done in your life, you join verse 1, I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works. I will meditate. I mean, it's just overflowing. A heart full of joy when remembering the power and the work of God in your life, a heart full of joy overflows in expressions of thankfulness and praise and gratitude. If you feel stifled in your Christian life, if you feel stifled in the faith, if you feel like walking in obedience is like walking in sand or mud and it's difficult, you probably are not praising him enough. You probably are not looking at your life and seeing the blessings that he has granted to you and being grateful. And stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about what he has done and who he is. There's never burnout in him. There's only disappointment when we look at ourselves. And so praise him, rejoice in him, be thankful for him. That's a joyful testimony. Well, now we come to the what. We're to be thankful for his sovereignty. His absolute authority to rule as king. That's why he's called king, because there's nothing higher than king. We remember his sovereignty. It's an absolute authority, an absolute power. He has a comprehensive dominion, meaning over everything. He is the king. In Psalm 103, verse 19, we read earlier, Psalm 103, verse 19, he says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. What a reason to rejoice that the one who has called you adopted and chosen and redeemed is the one who rules over all. We remember his sovereignty. And we can trust in his sovereignty because we remember his love. Our confidence comes from his love. So many passages to turn to. I had to limit this, but in Jeremiah 31, I'll just read it. Jeremiah 31, verses 2 and 3. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword for grace in the wilderness, Israel, when it went to find rest, the Lord appeared to him from afar saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. From before time began to the extent of eternity, I have loved you with a love that corresponds to my identity. How big is God? Limitless. How much does he love you? Limitless. You can never exhaust the great love of God. God's love for us is beyond description because he loves us in Christ. He loves us because we're in Christ and he loves his Son. And that's the great exchange of the gospel. That he doesn't look at you for who you are, but rather, when you place your faith in Jesus, when you trust Jesus, you get absorbed into his Son, and you experience then the full love of the Father for the Son. It's not just a love that he has for you in a general sense, but rather the specific, intimate affection he has for his own Son. That's the love that he has for you, because you're in Jesus. Now the question to ask is, well, how much does the Father love the Son? Because whatever that is, that's how much he loves those who are in the Son. It's an everlasting, beyond description, beyond comprehension. It is a staggering, astonishing love. He loves you because he loves the Son. We're also to remember the transforming power of God's Word. To look back and remember that Jesus in his prayer, sanctify them according to the truth. Your word is the truth. Your word, he says, is the truth. And that truth is what sanctifies. In a mysterious way, and I say mysterious because the details aren't exactly known, but right now, as you sit here listening to the preaching of the Word, as long as it is a faithful explanation of the Word of God, what's happening is that the Spirit of God right now is taking the Word, the truth, the information, and is transforming your heart and your mind even in this moment. The Spirit of God is using the truth of God to transform the people of God. And when you read the Bible, when you spend that time in the Word, the same thing is occurring. Preaching really is meant to be the push you out the door, let's do something about it. That's what you read through the week, you learn, you study, you get all the information, and then you come to church on Sunday, and the preacher says, all right, now that you have this, go out and do something with it. Preaching is meant to be persuasive and even compulsory in the sense of getting you up and moving with the truth. But it's the truth that does the transforming work. Sanctify them according to the truth. Your word is truth. So we remember that God has given us a light to our path. We remember that God has said he has exalted his word as high as his own name. We remember the transforming work. And then the last on this point is we remember the perseverance of faith. And I think this is more and more critical to remember as we approach the end. You know, Jesus said that when the Son of Man comes, will he even find faith? There will be a widespread cooling off of the fervency of the faith, the faithful. There will be so much distraction and deception in the world as there is now, whether it's this nonsense about aliens and the multiverse and all that other stuff, whatever the case is, there will be so much deception that you're not going to know which way is up in terms of the truth, and it has the effect of cooling off the fervency of the faith. And we need to persevere. We must persevere. We have to stand strong.
Amen.
We persevere in the faith. The good news is that our perseverance isn't our perseverance, but it's God's perseverance. In John chapter 10, Jesus was very, very specific about perseverance. In John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice." That's the truth. "And I know them." That's the relationship. "And they follow me." That's the obedience. That's the life of a disciple. Truth leads to relationship, leads to obedience. "And I give them eternal life." That's the result, the consequence. "And they will never perish." And that's the promise. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." It's the perseverance of God. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because God has determined for you to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. God then gave you faith to believe. God then gave you the desire to exercise that faith. And upon your exercising of that faith, God then granted you eternal life. But it was all initiated by God at every step of the way. And because of that, you can have the confidence that He is not only the author of our faith, but the finisher, perfecter. It's the perseverance of God. In Romans chapter 8, such a powerful passage, verse 38. "For I am convinced," Paul writes, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Why did he include height and depth here? Because he's just trying to throw everything at this. There is nothing imaginable that will separate you from the love of God in Christ. That's what he's trying to say. It's perseverance. Well, that naturally leads us to the final, the who. And of course, we come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we remember the goodness of God and the work of God, our thoughts come into focus with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know the details of how you think about Him, what you think about Him. I don't know the details of the affections of your heart and how that all works as you think about Him. But He is the greatest. He is the most precious. He is the most important aspect of all of life. The Lord Jesus Christ is divine majesty. He is the shining, brilliant glory of God. He is God, the second member of the Trinity, fullness of God. He is everything. He is everything. Colossians chapter 1. Starting in verse 13, Paul, recognizing this, says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. It was the Father's good pleasure for the fullness to dwell in him and to reconcile all things to himself. And one page over Philippians 3, whatever things were gained to me, Paul says, I count those as loss when comparing them to Christ. More than that, verse 8, chapter 3, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Can be found in him. Verse 10, that I may know him. That I may know him. As this year comes to an end, and as you reflect on the blessings of God, the lessons God has taught you, the work and the power of God in your life, remember that the greatest of all of those, the blessings, the lessons, the work, the greatest of all of it is when you are brought back to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see him with greater clarity, when you love him with greater intensity, when you know him so that you can follow him and rejoice in him. That's the greatest reality, and that's the reason why we're to remember. To bring us back to the work of God which was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Do you know him? As you remember this past year and the lessons of life, does it bring you back to Christ? As you remember the power of God, does it bring you to the Savior? This is God's will for you. Let's pray. As always, Father, it is our joy to be reminded of how precious our beloved Savior is and will always be, to be reminded of your power in our lives, to be reminded of the power of your word, the presence of the Spirit, all the things that we have looked at. We thank you for the command to remember, because we thank you and we know that there is blessing in our remembrance. So, Father, as this year comes to an end tonight, would you fill our minds this day with that wonderful remembrance of the glories of Christ and how you have revealed yourself this past year, so that we can with confidence look forward to this coming year. Thank you for preserving our faith, and we ask that you would invigorate our love for one another, our love for Christ, and our love for the lost. Lord, you have done all things well, and so we rejoice and we thank you that these things are true in him, in whose name we pray. Amen.